Okay, well, Steve McKenna has spent the first month or so that he was here mostly talking about being connected to God.
Right.
Being connected to God. That's where it all begins. That's where it starts. That's the foundation of our life, being connected with God, having a relationship with God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, he spent the second month talking about being connected to each other.
Right.
And that's what we're going to continue tonight. I think he might be ready for a new topic, but tonight we're still talking about being connected to each other, about forgiveness, overcoming past hurts. All these lessons have tremendously helped me. I've been going back over them. I hope they've helped you.
Amen.
About really being connected to God, really being connected to my brothers. That is the two greatest commandments, right? Love God and love your neighbor.
That's right.
Those are the two greatest commands. So that's good. That's a good place to start. And we can't really grow. We can't really grow as individuals or as a church unless we're connected to God and we're connected to each other.
Amen.
So that's important. Tonight, I want to talk about manly relationships. This is a men's class, so we're going to talk about manly relationships. Now, how many remember the TV show Home Improvement with Tim Allen? Okay. Yeah, what would he always say when the subject of manliness would come up? Ooh, ooh, ooh. That's right, let's all do that. Ooh, ooh, ooh. That's right. And then there was this sound effect that went, ooh. Yeah, I can't do that. Okay. Well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about manly stuff, manly relationships between brothers in Christ. Okay, so what kind of relationships am I talking about? The same ones that Steve has been preaching about. Relationships where we do the work of the Lord together.
Amen.
Right? Relationships that we can count on. Relationships that last, that aren't temporary. Relationships that help us grow spiritually. Relationships where we have each other's back. Hey, for those of you and us who've been around and have long memories, I taught a version of this same class in 2007. So you might remember parts of it. It was an important milestone in my life because Steve Galbraith came to me after that class and offered to build a friendship with me. And we had known each other for a long time. But 2007, after I taught a version of this class, is when our deeper relationship really began. And my relationship with Steve has been awesome. It has helped my marriage. It's helped me raise my children in the Lord. And it helped me become an elder. So I tremendously appreciate that friendship and all that we have done together over the past 9 years. It's been awesome. The Apostle Paul had close friends like that.
Right.
And what we want to do tonight is look at two of them. We could look at more, but we don't have time.
Right.
So we're going to look at two of the friends of the Apostle Paul. You know, we have a long list we could choose from. We could pick Barnabas. Mm-hmm. We could pick Silas. We could pick Titus. But I didn't pick them. So who do you think I picked?
Timothy.
That's the easy one. And who was the other one I picked? How about Luke? Luke. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. I think these two men were the men Paul probably had the closest and longest relationship with in his life as a Christian. Luke and Timothy. We'll start with Luke. Who was Luke? He was a doctor. He was an educated man. Probably a Gentile. He wrote, researched and wrote the Gospel of Luke. And the book of Acts, about the life of Jesus and then the early church. The quality of Greek in those books is superior to most of the other books in the New Testament. Some of the Greek in some of the books is really bad, but Luke's is really good. So that shows and demonstrates that he was a very educated man. Paul was also an educated man. He was taught by the leading Hebrew scholar teacher of his day. He was deeply educated in Judaism, in the Jewish law, in Hebrew. But Paul was also a Roman citizen. Paul was also fluent in Greek. And Paul also wrote a large chunk of the New Testament, including the book of Romans, the greatest theological masterpiece that we just finished studying. So they were both very educated men, intellectual equals to each other. I'm sure they had some very interesting conversations. But you don't see that so much in the Bible. What you see is that their minds and their lives were focused on the gospel. Writing about it and proclaiming it.
Amen.
And that's what they were focused on. And that's what they had in common in addition to, you know, being highly educated men. So when and where did they meet? Can I get a volunteer to read? Ron? Read Acts 16, 6 through 10.
Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Okay, Paul arrives after a journey here in Troas. Troas is right on the Aegean Sea, the western edge of what we would call Turkey today, on the edge of Asia. And he gets a vision to go to Macedonia, which is on the other side of the Aegean Sea, and is Europe. So this is the first time, a significant event, where the gospel is going to be preached on the continent of Europe. It's a big event. But notice the pronoun. Did you notice the pronoun? Who is going to go to Macedonia? We are. And this is the first time the word "we" appears in the Gospel of Luke and tells us that Luke is there. But prior to that, it's told in the third person. You know, Paul did this, he did that. Peter did this, he did that. You go back in the, you know, the gospel, it's Jesus did this, he did that. But at this point, the word "we" appears. And so we know that Luke has joined Paul here. Maybe met Paul for the first time here in Troas. And they start traveling together. Okay, they go to Macedonia. Art, you were volunteering a minute ago. Read 11 through 15.
From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "You consider me a believer in the Lord," she said. "Come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
Amen. So there you see Luke. Luke is there. It's in the first person. Luke is there as Paul arrives in Philippi, as he goes down to the river and preaches, and they convert Lydia together. And then they're persuaded to come stay in her house. Luke is there. Luke is there as all of this happens. He participates with Paul and Paul's other companions in starting to evangelize that city. Okay, I need another volunteer. We're going to read a lot of scripture tonight. George 16 through 19.
Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had the spirit of the Lord. She predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She called all the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul came so annoyed, he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her.
Okay. So Luke is there. He's there again as Paul goes back to the place of prayer. He's there as Paul's going back and forth in Philippi. He's there as this slave girl is annoying Paul. Right? But Luke is there. He witnesses it all. And he writes it down for us. It goes on to tell us that because of Paul cured this girl, he gets arrested. He and Silas, and they get thrown in prison. We know the story. They're beaten. They're in the stocks. But Luke apparently doesn't get arrested. So he dodges that bullet, but he's still around. And then if you look down in verse 40, it says, "So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Now when they had passed through two places that start with A, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." Okay, sorry to be a little technical here, but what pronoun is being used?
They.
Okay. The strong implication here, which we will see again later, is that Luke stayed behind in Philippi. Okay, he stayed in Philippi actually probably for several years, and we'll see him rejoin Paul later. But he maybe was left there to lead the church in Philippi, or at least to be a key part of that church, that little baby church that had just started. Paul wasn't in Philippi a long time, but Luke stays behind. Some of us will see the musical Upside Down at the Reach Conference this summer. And there's two versions of that. I think they're showing the shorter version, but the original longer version actually had Luke marrying Lydia. So that's the reason given in the musical for Luke staying behind in Philippi. I don't know about that. That's just speculation, but interesting to think about. Okay, let's turn to Acts 20. Okay, after leaving Luke behind in Philippi, Paul evangelizes Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth. That's all his second missionary journey. He had met Luke in about 51 AD, and this is moving forward, over several years. He evangelizes these cities. He goes back to Antioch, which is his home base. And then he starts on his third missionary journey. He comes back. He comes to Ephesus. He evangelizes the whole province of Asia from Ephesus, the capital of the province of Asia. And then Paul decides to visit Macedonia and Greece again. So if I could have another volunteer in Acts chapter 20. Read 4 through 6.
"He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pharis, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and from the province of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days."
Okay. The word "we" appears again. It didn't appear between the last place we saw it and now over several chapters and several years in the book of Acts. But it appears here again, and again it's in Philippi. That's where Paul links up with Luke again in Philippi, and then Luke begins to travel with him again. Again, crossing the Aegean back to Troas, where they had met before. So you see that. Most of the rest of the book of Acts, or a lot of the rest of the book of Acts, is written in the first person. So if you read through the rest of the book, you'll see "we" and "us" sprinkled all the way through. From this time forward, it would appear that Luke and Paul are always together. In Jerusalem, chapter 21, Paul is arrested and Luke is nearby. Luke remains close by as Paul makes a series of defenses of the gospel. In verse 22, he makes a defense to the crowd in Jerusalem. In verse 23, to the Sanhedrin. In chapter 24, to Felix. In chapter 25, to Festus. And in chapter 26, to Agrippa. Paul makes all these defenses, which are laid out in great detail in the scripture, and Luke may well have heard them all. And then Paul is sent to Rome as a prisoner. Luke accompanies him. The journey, again, is told in the first person. We, us. They're shipwrecked along the way. They have to swim ashore. And Luke is with Paul during his house arrest in Rome in chapter 28 of Acts. Luke is mentioned in the letters Paul wrote from Rome, both Colossians and Philemon. So you see from the time they were rejoined, they're basically together for many years thereafter as Paul journeys across the Roman Empire. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy 4. Maybe some of this is a little dry, but I'm showing you how long they spent time together.
Right.
And how faithful a friend Luke was and how loyal he was.
Yeah.
After the end of the book of Acts, after chapter 28 of Acts, Paul is released. That was his first imprisonment. He's released. And then he goes on another missionary journey. We could call that his fifth missionary journey. And it's described in 1 Timothy and Titus. And he travels, evangelizes the island of Crete with Titus and does different things. But then he's arrested again. And 2 Timothy, and he wrote 1 Timothy and he wrote Titus. But then he's arrested again. And 2 Timothy is the last book we have that Paul wrote. The last letter, the last words we have of the Apostle Paul. It's written from a Roman prison around 63 or 64 A.D. So this is 7 or 8, this is like more than 10 years, 12 years from the time he first met Luke, and then maybe 7 or 8 years from the time they were reacquainted and began to travel together again. So these are the last words that we have of Paul. Let's read in chapter 4. Need another volunteer. Kendall, chapter 4, verses 9 through 11.
New King James, better version. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Christians of Galatia, Titus of Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for ministry.
Amen. So Paul is writing to Timothy here. We'll talk more about Timothy in a minute. But he mentions that some of his other folks are scattered about doing different things. At least one person has abandoned him. But the only person still with him is Luke. He's in prison. It's near the end of his life. He says in this book, he's finished the race. You know, he knows it's at the end of his life. History outside the Bible says he was executed not long after this by the Romans. And only Luke is with him. And you see, Luke had stayed with him for years and years. Luke was a loyal friend. In that original musical Upside Down, Luke had a song. It was sung to Paul, and the name of that song was I Will Never Leave You. Once he got back with Paul, he never left him again until the end. So my question for us tonight is, how about us? Are we loyal like this to people? Are we loyal? Are we faithful friends like Luke was to Paul? You know, people maybe who first shared the gospel with us, you know, first showed the truth to us and helped us become a disciple. People who were involved in our lives at key times. You know, maybe for me, like when I got married or had my children or raised my children, like Steve Galbraith helped me. You know, maybe they taught us how to date if we're single. I remember that. A brother named Rick Maugh helped me to learn how to date and eventually to court my wife. You know, people like that. Are you faithful to people like that? Are there people in your life? Some of us haven't been a disciple a long time, but some of us have been a disciple a very long time.
Right.
You know, and do we have people that we can count as faithful friends over years and decades? That's what you see here between Luke and Paul. You know, peer friendships that we can be close to and encourage each other in our work in the Lord and do it together. You know, Steve Galbraith has been a friend like that for me, and I've tried to be that for him. You know, think about that. We need loyalty like this.
Amen.
Among our relationships in this room.
That's right. Right.
And if you have a relationship like that or more than one, cherish it.
Amen.
You know, continue to invest in it.
Yeah.
You know, don't let it fade or slip or neglect it. And if you don't feel like you have a relationship like that in this room, well, do what Steve Galbraith did with me those years ago and find someone and say, let's do that. Let's have a close relationship. And be that faithful friend where you can, you know, face hard times, or you can face good times.
Yeah.
You can see victories in sharing the faith and the gospel. You can see obstacles overcome and be faithful to the end, like Luke was with Paul. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's switch to Timothy. We got to turn back to Acts chapter 16. By an interesting coincidence, Paul met Luke and Timothy in roughly the same month, 51 AD, almost at the same time. Another volunteer. How about this side of the room? Go ahead. Read Acts 16, verses 1 through 3.
Paul came to Derbe, then came to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. They all knew that his father was a Greek.
Amen. Okay, once again, we're back in 51 AD. This is Paul's second missionary journey. He's going to meet Luke a few weeks later. But right here, he meets Timothy. And how old do you think Timothy is right here?
Young fella.
A young fella. Yeah, he didn't have white hair. But he probably had hair. Okay, most people would say he was a teenager at this point.
Right.
He was a teenager. I didn't look at anybody when I said that. It does apply to a few people in the room. He was probably a teenager. Now, you think about it. It says he was well spoken of by the brothers in two towns. Okay? And he was old enough to leave and travel with Paul. And he was already a disciple. Okay, so I don't think he was a real young teenager. Okay, I think he's an older teenager, maybe around the age of 18 or something like that, like we would consider an adult today. You know, I think he was closer to the upper end of teenage than the lower end based on these things. But he's still a very young man, a very young man. And you think about Paul. How old was Paul in 51 A.D.? The Bible says when Stephen was stoned that Paul was a young man. Now, at that time, Paul was already had some degree of leadership responsibility because he was approving of the martyrdom of Stephen, and he went to Damascus and blah, blah, blah. So he probably wasn't a teenager, but he may still have been a young man at that time. You know, well, this is 15, maybe more years later. Could be 20 years later, depending on how you date things. So at this point, Paul is well into his 40s. You know, he might be pushing 50. I don't know. So you think about that's Paul and Timothy. We have a very mature, middle-aged man, and then we have this teenager. And that's the relationship we're talking about. Mm-hmm. We're talking about a mentor-mentee relationship.
Right.
Right? The older man takes the younger man under his wing and then proceeds to train him and teach him the ministry. That's what we have here. So it's not a peer relationship like Luke and Paul. You know, it's clearly a mentoring relationship. Timothy is mentioned in the letters of Paul by name more than any other man except one. Guess that one?
Jesus.
There you go. Okay. So Timothy is mentioned in his letters 18 times. 18 times. So I need three volunteers. One, two, three. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. 1 Timothy 1, 3.
So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to to strengthen and encourage you in your faith.
Amen. So that is 1 Thessalonians is written not only maybe a few months after Paul met Timothy.
What
so
that
he, I'm sorry? 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. So Timothy is still very young, but you know, he had been well spoken of, and Paul took him on his journey, and so here he sends him on an important assignment back to encourage the Thessalonian church, which Paul was only there 3 weeks, and so he was worried about him, and he sends Timothy back to strengthen them. Amen? 1 Corinthians 4, 16, 17.
1 Corinthians 4, 16 reads, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere I am, everywhere in every church."
Amen. Okay. This might be a couple of years later after Paul's planted Corinth and is now at Ephesus, and he writes this letter, and he says he's going to send Timothy to Corinth. You know, and if you read the whole letter of 1 Corinthians, that was a challenging assignment that Timothy was sent on, given all the things that were going on in Corinth that Paul had to address. But here, you know, it's really interesting what Paul says. You know, Timothy will remind you of me and things I teach. You know, he trusted that Timothy would teach them the things he had learned from Paul, and that they would be able to see in Timothy the same things they had learned from Paul when Paul planted the church there. Amen? 1 Timothy 1:3.
"As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine."
Amen. Okay, that's written to Timothy by Paul. That's several years even later. And at this point, Timothy is apparently made the evangelist of the Ephesian church. If you read the whole letter in 2 Timothy, that's apparently the role he had. And he has an important role. And, you know, he's charged to teach certain things. You read through the whole book, he's charged to command people this and to, you know, teach that and to make sure that things are handled well there in Ephesus. So you see that Timothy's role grew over time, you know. So from encouraging a small, brand-new church, and now he's the evangelist of one of the larger churches in the whole kingdom at that time, the church in Ephesus. And you see here, these are three examples. We're going to read another one in a moment. Paul turned to Timothy, it would seem, more than anyone else. He turned to Timothy more than anyone else to send him on important tasks. Timothy was someone he could trust, someone he could rely on, someone who could encourage and remind and teach churches what that Paul was concerned about, that they needed some encouragement. And remember, Timothy started out well spoken of by the brothers in his home church. I mean, he had started out well spoken of, but he didn't stay there. He was willing to go beyond that. He was willing to devote his life to being taught by Paul, and traveling with Paul, and being given assignments by Paul. He was willing to do that, to go beyond. You know, that must have been a big step for an 18-year-old when he first stepped out on that journey. And some of those assignments he was given, like, "You're sending me to Corinth?" You know, I mean, that must have been, you know, some challenging stuff. But he was willing to do it. He was willing to be circumcised. He was willing to do whatever was best to grow and become what Paul was teaching him to be. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's really listen and think about these. I'm going to read 19, Philippians 2, starting at verse 19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Proven worth. You know, it's like the end of the third Indiana Jones movie, you know. He was the most worthy, right? You're looking at me funny. The most worthy, the knight, anyway. But Timothy here had proven worth. He was someone that the Philippians knew. You know, they knew his reputation. They knew he was a proven worth. And Paul is sending Timothy to them. And look what he says about Timothy. He says, I have no one like him. No one else like Timothy. No one else that I can rely on to the degree I rely on Timothy. That he is genuinely concerned for their welfare. You know, really concerned about their interests, not just his own interests. You know, and Paul starts the chapter talking about Jesus and holding him up as an example of that. He calls us to the same example of being, you know, more interested in the welfare of others than ourselves. And now he's holding up Timothy as an example. Here's a person who does that, and I'm going to send him to you. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to think that Paul could hold him up as an example like that.
Amen.
You know, you got to think about, does that describe me? You know, does that describe me? Would someone entrust me with the welfare of another disciple? You know, just would someone entrust me with the welfare of another disciple? Here, I need you to take care of this person. You know, remind them of everything I've taught you. You know, would someone entrust me? Or a group of disciples. You know, like a family group, a Bible talk. Would someone entrust us with that? I need you to take care of this group. You know, I need you to lead them and encourage them and teach them and take care of them. Or how about a whole church? You know, maybe a small church or eventually a larger church like Timothy here. That's the kind of person Timothy was and over time became as he was trained and taught and followed the example and watched Paul and got sent on assignments by Paul. You know, that's the person he became over time. You know, and think about that. What would it take for these words to apply to you? You know, what would it take? What kind of attitude? Humility. You know, willingness to learn. Willingness to have a mentoring relationship with someone like Paul that could take us to the next level in our faith and our ability to serve other people. But let me encourage you. I'm not just here to make you go, oh, no, I can never do that. No, you can do this. You can do this. We can all do this. Now, we might not all lead a church, but, you know, we can all be responsible, reliable, trustworthy men who can be given responsibility.
That's right.
You know, it might be for another disciple or a small group of the disciples, or it might be for something we need accomplished here in the church. I mean, a lot of us did an enormous amount of work on Sunday to make International Sunday a great day.
Amen.
Things like that. You know, things like ushering in the children's ministry and music ministry, all these things that teaching our children, all these things, you know, are we trustworthy? Are we faithful? Can we be counted on to take on assignments like that?
Right.
You know, many in this room are trustworthy men like that. Our deacons who take on responsibilities for things in the church that need to get done. Our family group leaders, our Bible talk leaders. But all of us can be like Timothy.
Exactly.
All of us can have that heart. You know, can have that attitude, that willingness to learn, to grow, to be a responsible servant of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's close out. Well, not quite. Let's look at the next scripture in 2 Timothy. Once again, we get to the end of Paul's life. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, this is in the mid-60s. This is 12 or 13 years, maybe 15 years after Paul first met Timothy. And so this letter says a lot. This is the last letter Paul wrote again, and it says a lot about their relationship. I get a volunteer to read chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Amen. So it's Paul says he constantly remembers Timothy in his prayers. Constantly. You know, there are people you pray for constantly. Then he remembers Timothy's tears. Timothy apparently cried the last time they parted from each other. That was the kind of relationship they had. There were tears. And Paul wants to see him so he can be filled with joy. Filled with joy. And that's the relationship brought Paul great joy. Brought Paul great joy. Chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We saw it in some of the other scriptures. He frequently refers Timothy as his son. My child. You know, he's Paul now is, you know, in his 60s, and Timothy, you know, is maybe 30 by now, but he thinks of him as his son. You know, think about, you know, that's the kind of relationship they had, a father-son kind of relationship. The letter is filled with encouragement for Timothy, filled with instructions on how to be an evangelist. Ms. Corey, you were going to read. If you could read 4, 6 through 9.
"For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly."
Amen. So, Paul knows he's at the end of his life. His life is about to end. He has served God. He's finished the mission he was given. And it's about over. And he knows that. So who does he want to come and be with him? Timothy. Luke is there. We read that. It's a couple verses later. Luke is there. But the other person he wants to come is Timothy. So he writes this letter and he gives him a lot of instructions, but then he says, "Come. I want you to be with me here at the end." You know, that's cool. You know, think about who would you like to be with you at the end? You know, who would you like to be with you at the end? Or who might call on you to be with them at the end? You know, that's the kind of relationship they had. You know, a deep relationship. A relationship they could count on each other. Right? Paul, at this point, I mean, he's counting on Timothy to come and encourage him and help him at the end. You know, brothers who, when they're in need, they can call us. Who call on, you know, and then that we can call on when we're in need. You know, when you have that need, when something's going on. I remember many years ago, I got this call about 3 in the morning, and a brother had been arrested at a traffic stop and was in jail in downtown Atlanta and wanted me to come and bail him out. And I'm glad he called me, but I was like, you know, are there people like that? If something like that happened and you're, you know, are there people you could call at 3 in the morning and say, "Please come and help bail me out of jail"? You know, that's the kind of friendship we're talking about here.
Yeah, right.
You know, and again, it takes effort. It takes investment. It takes time. You know, Timothy and Paul's relationship was built over more than a decade. You know, and they did a lot of things together and served the Lord together in a lot of different ways. You have to make it a priority. You know, it doesn't just happen. You know, it's more than maybe just watching a ball game together, you know, although that's part of it. But you know, it takes talks and prayers and, you know, doing the work of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's close out one last scripture in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews was probably written a few years after the death of Paul. So he's gone, and this was written probably a few years later. And I'll read in chapter 13, verse 22 and 23. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, which I have written to you briefly. No. This is not a brief book. Sorry. Whatever. I'd hate to see a long book. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Okay, now we don't know who wrote the letter of Hebrews. Who knows? We don't know. But here we see that Timothy has followed in Paul's footsteps. I think what Paul was doing in 1st and 2nd Timothy as he reached near the end of his life is he was realizing someone needs to take on, be the next generation. Be the next generation of leader in the church, because I'm about to die. And Peter was about to die, and it was time for the torch to pass. And here you see the torch did pass. Timothy is living the same kind of life that Paul lived. He's been arrested here. He's been arrested, and now he's being released. And he has a partner in the gospel here, the writer of the book of Hebrews. And this guy, whoever he is, knows that Timothy's in jail, and he's about to be released, and then they're going to travel together and encourage the recipients of this letter. So you see the same thing has been, the torch has been passed. Timothy is now doing the same kind of things Paul did, and he's got a partner in the gospel, maybe a peer like Luke. Obviously, this was a very educated man who wrote this letter, but he's got a relationship like that, and it's going on into the next generation. And that's what we need. That's what we need. I am not the next generation. I am the last generation, the existing, not being here too much longer generation. And we need the next generation. We need young men who will, like Timothy, decide to learn and grow and reach a place where the torch could be passed to them. Amen. And where they could lead the church into the future. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.